When we celebrate Advent, we often spend time thinking about the birth of Jesus Christ. But the birth of Jesus, that first Christmas, that day in history when Jesus came forth, was not impressive because a baby was born. It's not just that there was another baby in the world that was worth celebrating. It was who this child was and the purposes that God had in store for him and through him. And so as we celebrate Advent, as we prepare to celebrate Christmas, we need to ask ourselves, who is this Jesus? Who is he in nature? Who is he in identity? Who is he in function and purpose according to God's word? Right? Jesus is the Son of God and the Son of Man. He's the incarnate God in the midst of us. He's the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. Scripture tells us that he's the Lord of glory. He's the Alpha and Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He's the Prince of Peace. Wonderful God. I love the way that Hebrews describes him. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Yes. And he's a door. Wait, that can't be right. Oh, he's the door of the sheep. Sometimes you encounter descriptions of Jesus and at first you're like, wait a minute, what is that? Most of the descriptions of Jesus sound impressive and amazing, and then some of them just beg you to look a little deeper and say, what do you mean by that, right? Sometimes you encounter, like, for example, the return of Jesus is described like as something that's going to come like a thief in the night. I'm not saying God did that wrong. I'm just saying, according to my wisdom, I wouldn't describe the return of the king as being like a robber. It's right. We just got to dig a little deeper and say, what is that about there? What does it mean that Jesus is the door? What does it mean that he's the door of the sheep? If you have your Bibles, open to John chapter 10. John chapter 10 has for us this morning the fourth I am statement of Jesus that we're going to look at during this Advent season, where Jesus reveals his identity and says, I am this. John chapter 10, verses 7 through 10. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Jesus is giving us a picture here of a sheep pen, an enclosure with walls around it, and a doorway or a door or a gate, an access point where the sheep can come in and go out. And the point of that is the sheep have a place where they're safe. Predators can't reach them. Thieves can't reach them. They are safe and secure in this place. And Jesus says to the people he's speaking to, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. Now, we don't say truly, truly very often, if ever. Literally, in the Greek, it's amen, amen. It means exactly what amen means, like may this be so, or truly, or verily, like pay attention to this. And so when he says amen, amen, it's a way of him saying, hey, listen up, make sure you pay attention to what I'm about to say, because this is really true. This is something you can't miss. He says, I am the door of the sheep. That is, I am the access point where the sheep can get in and out. I am the access point. I am the way for the sheep. Now, who's he talking about? Because sheep is not a good thing in pretty much any context other than the Bible. And even then, it's a mixed bag, right? Contemporary time, political, cultural terminology uses sheep as an insult. Biblically, it's a positive. You want to be a sheep in the Bible because sheep are God's people. They are those who have entrusted themselves to God, those whom God has rescued unto salvation. They're his people, which is why Jesus is described as the good shepherd who cares for his sheep. Now, having said that, it's still not the most complimentary description. Sheep, not the brightest of animals, not the most self-sustaining or self-sufficient of animals. I watched a video this week where a guy, presumably some kind of shepherd guy, walks up and there's this sheep laying down and like it can't even get up. So he has to like grab it by the wool and kind of stand it up, and the sheep's all like trying to run away, and he has to just hold it there because apparently sheep can fall down and get stuck, and then they need a little time to like get resituated and whatnot. So he holds the sheep for, I don't know, 10 seconds, whatever, and then he lets the sheep go and the sheep runs off, and he explains how this happens, and then the camera pans and the sheep's like all over again. That's who we are. On our own, we will so easily go astray. We'll just run off and fall down and get ourselves in a pinch where we need rescue. God's sheep need rescue and are rescued in Jesus Christ. He is the access. He is the way to be rescued. That's what he's saying here. Jesus is the way to be saved. I am the door, verse 9. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. To enter by Jesus is how you get saved. As church-going folks, as Christians, that doesn't sound novel. That's familiar, and it should be. But one of the things that we need to keep in mind in a pluralistic contemporary society is that Jesus is the only way to be saved. He's exclusive. Jesus is not one of many ways. He's not one good option among multiple available paths. He is the only way to be saved. Jesus would not have needed to come, and honestly should not have been put through what he was put through if you could get saved in some other easier, lesser way. But there was no other way. There is no other name given under heaven by which men may be saved. Men, women, boys, girls. John 14:6, Jesus said to them, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's important for us to think about for our own lives. Am I trusting in Jesus and only Jesus to be right with God? Now, we all, if you've been in church any length of time, know that the correct answer to that is, well, yes, yes, I am. But we do ourselves a disservice if we don't take time to really think about that. Am I trusting in just Jesus, or am I trusting in Jesus and my efforts at being spiritual? Am I trusting in Jesus and my good works? Am I trusting in my heritage? Well, you know, I've grown up going to church. Of course I'm in. Our reliance has to be exclusively on Jesus. That's what our faith, our trust must be in. That's who our trust must be in. Jesus said in verse 8, all who came before me are thieves and robbers. In other words, all the religious leaders, all the religious teachers up to this point had been pointing to someone or something other than Jesus as the point of access, right? He says, I'm the door. All the other ones, they were selling you snake oil. They were presenting to you some sort of rescue access that's not the real deal. Now, it's interesting. He says, all who came before me are thieves and robbers. Not were, are. I think he's talking about the people of his generation, the religious leaders of his era. The Sadducees, the Pharisees, the high priest. We were studying in ABF this morning, John 18, where the high priest Annas and Caiaphas are now encountering Jesus after the arrest. And it blows my mind how corrupt the religious leadership was. Caiaphas, back in John chapter 11, told the religious leadership, you guys don't know anything. It's better that one man die, aka Jesus, for the sake of the nation that we all die. Now, he did not mean, in context by that, it's good that Jesus is going to the cross as Savior of the world so we can all go to heaven. Rather, he meant, let's kill this upstart who's getting in our way so we don't get in trouble with Rome. First of all, that's messed up. Second of all, coming from the high priest, that's very messed up. Third of all, coming from the high priest to the religious leadership of the Jewish people, he says that out loud, and they're all like, okay, I'm on board. That's really, really, really messed up. Try to put that in modern terminology. Imagine if the president of the denomination said to his national level leadership cabinet, we got this pastor out in such state is driving us nuts. Let's just kill him so the denomination comes out ahead. And they're all like, yeah, good idea. Hello? Corrupt much? The religious leaders of Jesus' day were not pointing people to real salvation through the given Messiah from God, namely Jesus Christ. Jesus says that these folks are thieves and robbers. They're not neutral. They're not even false guides, though that's also true and said elsewhere. He calls them thieves and robbers, meaning they're exploiting you. They intend to take something from you. They want something from you for their good, not for your good. That's how false religious leaders work. They're going to take from you instead of pointing you to Jesus, who gives and gives abundantly. Apparently, in the Greek, from what I studied, thieves means, much like you would think, some kind of stealing connotation. And robbers similarly, but apparently the word robbers has the connotation of violence associated with it. If you might picture the parable of the Good Samaritan, the guy is robbed on the side of the road and he's beaten up and left for dead. There's that take it by force idea associated with it. That kind of fits the description of the religious leaders in Jesus' day, willing to resort to whatever it takes to get what they want. I think this is true today. All who came before me are thieves and robbers. Today, any religious person, formal leader, informal leader, who points you to anyone or anything other than Jesus for right standing spiritually, for eternal security, for rescue, for relationship with God, is a thief and a robber. They're trying to get something from you for their own good, rather than pointing you to what's true and right. And we have countless such folks in our society today. The question we have to ask of every religious leader, is this person reliably, rightly pointing us to Jesus in accordance with God's word? Because if they're not, we don't want to listen to them. Jesus is the only way to be saved. And that salvation that he provides is a big deal. The salvation that Jesus gives includes justification, sanctification, and glorification. What does that mean? We often talk about saved. I am saved. You are saved if your faith is in Jesus, right? And what we mean when we speak that way is I am justified. Justified is a biblical word. It means that God has made a declaration that your sins are forgiven. He credits you as having the righteousness of Jesus, and you are therefore connected to God, right with God. That's true. That's a done deal at this moment for every single one of you of any age whose faith is in Jesus. You are saved. You have been saved, not in process, not future-oriented, right now, complete. But the salvation, the rescue that Jesus provides is bigger than that. And the Bible talks about it both in terms of past tense done, aka justification, and also as that being part of a larger package deal. The bigger package is sanctification and glorification, meaning God is going to transform you to not just being forgiven, but to being perfect, blemishless, without fault, Christ-like. God's going to transition you and transform you so that not only are you no longer guilty of sin, but you no longer commit sin and no longer want to commit sin and do wrong. And one day we will join God in his presence forever and ever and ever and ever and ever, enjoying him for all eternity. New heavens, new earth, the very presence of God, the new Jerusalem where he is among his people. And we have transformed, glorified bodies and the whole. Everything that Jesus accomplishes for us is part of that big S salvation. We might think of justification as the little S salvation, the smaller part, but that's really the entrance to the whole of it. That's what's going on here. Scripture talks about it, Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, right? Faith. That's justification. That's the past tense. On the other hand, for example, 1 Corinthians 15:1 and 2, now I, Paul, would remind you, Christians in Corinth, brothers, okay, he's talking to Christians, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, okay, again, this is definitely talking to Christians, they've received the gospel, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. He's talking to people that have believed the gospel, who've received the message, said, yes, that's us, we trust in Jesus, and he says, you're being saved. That's part of what Jesus guarantees for us. Jesus does not get you into the race and say, I wish you well, I hope you make it to the finish line. He says, I'm going to take every step with you, and I'm going to carry you along in this race and bring you across that finish line into forever blessing in the presence of God. Jesus provides eternal security to those who trust in him. He keeps us safe. He keeps us secure. In verse 9, he says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. We'll go in. And the imagery is sheepfold. Why do you bring sheep into a sheepfold? Safety. That's the point. They can't be attacked here. This is a safe place for them. Right? We might in modern times say, why do you put the cow in the barn? To protect them. Right? That's the main purpose. Now you may milk them while they're in there, but the main purpose is safety. Now, I don't believe that biblically or experientially we can even begin to claim that this means that God never lets us go through hard things in this life. Doesn't mean that, right? Scripture never claims that God protects us from ever going through hard things. Experience tells us, yeah, real Christians go through hard things. This is talking about eternity. This is talking about being in the hands of Jesus and nobody can snatch us out of his hands. That's exactly what Jesus is promising. Jesus doesn't just keep us safe for eternity. Jesus provides eternally for those who trust him. Now, if I'm thinking about this imagery, at first glance, I would expect him to say, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be safe. That's not exactly what he says. He says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Well, wait a minute. If I finally made it in, why would I want to go out? I want to stay in with Jesus. But the reality is, we're made for more than just safety. We're not meant to just be huddled in this enclave of safety. We need more than that. We need pasture. We need provision. And so, why do the sheep go in? Safety. Why does the shepherd take them out of the sheep pen? To find pasture, to eat, to graze, to drink, to experience life, right? You don't live in this little pen of safety all the time. We're made for more than that. Pasture is about God's provision. And yes, it's true that God provides for us in this life. But most especially, most significantly, this is again pointing us to eternity. God will provide for you forever and ever and ever. You will never lack any good thing in God's plan for you. When we think about God taking care of his people and providing pasture, I think the most famous, most obvious passage in Scripture is Psalm 23. I mean, you almost can't do a funeral in the United States and not have Psalm 23 get quoted or referenced. David starts and he says, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want, that is, I shall not be in need. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Right? David's talking about how God takes care of him, provides for him, meets his every need. And it's not just physical, it's spiritual, right? Restores my soul, leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Where does Psalm 23 end? When you get to the end of that psalm, what are we really talking about? Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. David had a mindset that could see to eternity, and he understood that God as his shepherd was taking care of him forever and was going to make sure that he would get to be with God forever. When you think about Jesus being the door of the sheep, I hope you think he's my door. He's the way that I get access to God. He's the way that I can be safe and secure with God forever. And he's the way that God is going to take care of me and provide for me forever and ever without exception. That's who Jesus is for his people. D.A. Carson said, "Jesus, the gate, is the sole means by which the sheep may enter the safety of the fold or the luxurious forage of the pasture." It's easy in America today to hear people say, "Oh, this is how you have your best life. Here's how you succeed in the American dream. This is what you got to do to be happy. Here's what you need to buy. Here's what you need to get. Here's who you need to push out of the way to get yours." Your best life, your most joyful life, is going to be found walking in faithful obedience to Jesus Christ and no other way whatsoever. I'm not saying that's going to make you as rich as some other path, but that's your best life, following Jesus at all times. That's your most joyful life. And the reality is, we have to ask ourselves, are we going to choose that? Because we either choose Jesus, who works for our good, or we choose someone else who will exploit and destroy us. That's the choice we have to make in this passage. Verse 8, "All who came before me are thieves and robbers." Verse 10, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." Your choice is either somebody who's going to hurt you, harm you, exploit you, or somebody who came not to be neutral, but to help you have abundant life. Jesus or a bad guy? Your choice. And I think by default, we tend to lie to ourselves and think that we can avoid that choice, right? "Oh, I'm not into religion. I don't know what I think about those things. I'm just going to kind of do my own thing. I'm going to kind of do what seems right to me." If you choose that, you are that bad leader because you're leading yourself in the wrong direction. You are leading yourself away from Jesus, away from the security he provides, away from his provision in your life. Anyone, including you, including me, who points us to anyone or anything other than Jesus Christ and faith in him is that bad leader who's going to mess up your life, even kill you. If you choose to believe whatever seems convenient to you rather than choosing to believe in Jesus, you're setting yourself on the path to destruction. As I studied this passage, as I considered it, there was this phrase that caught my attention. I thought, that's just kind of weird. And if you've heard me preach any time, you know I like the weird stuff. Anytime where I encounter something, I'm like, why is that there? I want to zoom in because I know it's there for a reason. I know God knows what he's doing, and why he put it there must be good. Look at verse 8. "All before who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them." I think that's weird. Because a lot of people in Jesus' day listened to the false teachers. But Jesus says the sheep did not listen to them. He doesn't claim nobody did. He says the sheep didn't. What do I make of that? I'm helped by going later in the chapter, John chapter 10, verses 24 to 26. Jesus is still mixing it up with leadership, and he says to them, well, it starts with the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." I love that. These guys are like, "Well, if you're the promised one, the one that God said he was going to send, just tell us. Don't beat around the bush. Just be straight up." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe." In other words, "I already told you I'm the Christ. I've already made that obvious, and you don't believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. You hear that note of security at the end? They'll never perish. I give them eternal life. No one can snatch them out of my hand, right? They're safe. They're secure. But verse 26 is strange. Those who believe in Jesus are sheep. That's a true statement. But we tend to assume that they are sheep because they have believed. You believe, you become a sheep. That's not how Jesus describes it. He says you don't believe because you're not a sheep. Sheep are the ones that God brings to faith. Sheep are the ones that God has said, these are the ones I give to you, Jesus. These are the ones that you're going to save by your perfect life, by your substitutionary death on the cross, by your resurrection. These are the ones you're going to save. And he says, you don't believe because you're not among my sheep. You're not one of my sheep. That's why you don't believe. Faith is a God-granted grace that we need and that God gives to all his sheep, which is why the sheep are the ones that haven't been deceived by these false teachers. I had a couple of different folks in college who wanted to invest in my spiritual life. The first was one I encountered very early in my freshman year. He said, I'm going to be leading a small group. And it's going to work like this. We're going to meet at least once a week, and we're going to talk about our lives, what's going on. We're going to study scripture together. And I'll tell you, I expect obedience to God's word. Whatever God has revealed to you in his word, I expect you to obey that. I was kind of intimidated. Like, this guy sounds a little culty. But I joined the group, and it turned out to be a really good thing. His name is Graham. He's one of my best friends to this day, and he was incredibly helpful to my spiritual life. The other fellow was somebody I encountered my junior year. He also led a small group. He said, I want to reach the lost. I want to reach the Parsi people in Afghanistan or India or somewhere over there. And we're going to meet. We're going to pray for God to raise up workers. And we're going to pray and see if God might call us to go. And there's this missions-oriented, like, how can you not be on board with that? But I had this check in my spirit. And I said, I don't know what it is, but God is not in this. That guy's name was Feroz Galwala, cult leader, wanted by the police last I knew. He did horrible things to the people who followed him. I have friends who followed him. God has a way of directing his people. Now, I'm not saying that genuine Christians never mess up, never get confused in any way. I'm not saying that. But Jesus is saying that his followers will come to him rather than others. They're not going to buy the false salvation methods of the false teachers. They're going to come to him instead because God will grant it. God will enable them to go in that direction. Now, some of you might be sitting here and thinking, well, am I a sheep? Should I believe? What do I do with that? Bad questions. Bad questions. The scripture does not ever present it that way. Do not try to figure out if you're a sheep and therefore whether or not you should trust in Jesus. Don't do that. God calls you to trust in Jesus, period. The offer of salvation to you in Jesus Christ is genuine and it's given to you. I like the way that verse 9 says it. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. Do you know what that word anyone means? Means anyone. It means you're not exceptional. It means you're not the exception to that rule. There is no one who will enter by Jesus and then find out, oh, your name's not on the guest list. You have to go away. No one who comes to Jesus in faith will be turned away. None. Here's how it works. Don't figure out if you're a sheep and if you think you are, come to Jesus. Come to Jesus and discover that you're a sheep. Come to Jesus today. I'm imagining that every single person here is going to celebrate Christmas. That's what we do. That is the dumbest thing you can possibly do if you're also rejecting Jesus. What are you celebrating Jesus for if you don't want anything to do with him? What are you celebrating Jesus for if you say, no, I won't trust you. No, I won't enter by you. No, I will not trust that you are the way to God. No, I will not accept your gift to me and your provision and your security and your safety. Why would we celebrate that? It's crazy. If you want to have a tree, have a tree. You want to give gifts, give gifts. You want to make sugar cookies and frost them? I guess sugar cookies are the worst of all cookies, but if you're into those, fine. But whatever you do, trust in Jesus. Surrender yourself to Jesus this Christmas season. If you're not in that place where you've done that, don't even leave this building without doing that. Come talk to Pastor Chad. Come talk to me after church. If you want to talk to a lady instead of one of us fellas, fine, let us know and we'll put you in touch with, there's lots of ladies in this church that will happily talk with you about how to trust in Jesus, and we can connect you with them. But don't put that off. Unless you misunderstand what Jesus is offering, it's not just safety from hell forever. It's not just that you get to live forever. Look at verse 10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. Jesus didn't say after that, but I won't kill you. Rather, he says, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Now, elsewhere it's described as eternal life, that is life that goes on and on and on and doesn't end, which is good. But it's not just a length of life, it's a quality of life, abundant life, right? It's not a measure, it's not just about how much, it's about how great, how good life with him is. Andreas Kostenberger says, Jesus gives his sheep not merely enough, but more than plenty. More than plenty. I had this weird experience of Christmas as a kid. My mother did not know what moderation meant in relation to Christmas, and so we opened gifts all morning long. It was absurd. We were spoiled rotten on Christmas. We didn't have gifts for Christmas. We didn't have enough gifts for Christmas. We had more than enough. More than anyone could reasonably hope for or expect. Eternally, that's what God provides for his people. That's how God cares for us. One of the major influences in my life, in my understanding of the Bible, is John Piper. And he says of this passage, when Jesus says in verse 10, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly, he means, I came that they might be saved. And go out and come and find pasture, protection, and plenty, solid safety, and deep soul satisfaction. Abundant life is not about having stuff. It's about having peace, having joy, having God. So thank you, Jesus, for being a door for us. We believe you are the only door to eternal safety, the only door to soul-satisfying pastures. You know, I joked at the beginning about how Jesus being the door doesn't sound impressive next to some of the other names of God. But if he is not the door, I don't have anything to hope for. I don't have any hope for the rest of my life. I don't have any hope for eternity. Jesus being the door is my only hope for now and forever. Because I can't enter the safety of God. I can't know his eternal provision if I don't enter by Jesus. Jesus is not merely the door that we need for someday. He's the door that we need today, right now. Not just for longevity, but for thriving, for being all that God has designed us to be, for having the quality of victorious Christian living that God intends for his sheep. Either or. You must choose this or you must choose that. It's easy to think that way. And sometimes it's necessary to choose either or. But a lot of times in the Bible, there's this beautiful pair of words called both and. Does Jesus make a difference for now or for eternity? Both and. Does he take care of me now or just someday forever? Both and. Will he provide pasture in this life or in the life to come? Both and. When you stand before the Lord Jesus Christ as a believer and you see him face to face, you will have no pause, no hesitation in joyfully saying, you do all things well. Let's pray. God, would you help us to trust Jesus for the first time, if need be, and for the thousandth or 10,000th time in a fresh way if need be. I pray that you would pull out from under us any crutch, anything that we're relying on for spiritual matters, for life matters even, other than Jesus Christ. Cause us to lean on Jesus, on only Jesus, to enter by him the door of the sheep, to enter by him in repentant faith and find, I am among his sheep. Praise be to God. It's in his name we pray. Amen.